I have no idea what time I woke up that morning, but it was still rather dark outside. I had a big day ahead of me, a lot of work to do. So I jumped up, as was my typical thing I did in the morning, to go downstairs and get my coffee and do my devotional. So I turned around and stood up to get ready to go downstairs, and I couldn't move. I couldn't move. I was exhausted mentally and physically. We had just come out of Easter here at the church, and I had really tried hard to keep up with all the extra programs and all the extra services and all of the decoration of the sanctuary, and I hadn't stopped in weeks. I really did try hard, but I knew right then when I stood up, I was in trouble. So, being fairly smart, I got back in bed, I pulled the covers up over me, I said to my husband, "I don't think I'm going to be able to go to work today." And he answered, "I figured this was going to happen, I just didn't know when." And I fell asleep before he even walked out the door. And you know what? A little later, I opened my eyes because the golden sunlight was pouring in my room, and I looked over at the clock, and guess what? It was 1 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. I couldn't believe it, and guess what? I was still in the same position I was when I rolled over and went back to sleep. The rest of the day, I didn't do anything except try to figure out how I get myself in these messes. It's nothing new for me. I've kind of done that all of my life. I go, 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 I crash. I get up, I go, 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 I crash. That's been my whole life. I justify it by saying, I'm just a busy person. Always have been. Probably always will be. My parents were busy people. God knows me so well that He let me raise 5 children with all of their activities, and all of them teenagers at one time in one house, all of them with 5 sets of braces. And then they went on and blessed me with 12 grandchildren. So I am a busy, busy person. Even the jobs I've had throughout my life were not only somewhat stressful, but they were challenging, and I stayed busy, but I loved every second of it. Well, as I tried to rationalize my thoughts in my mind, I kept thinking, perhaps I'm going down the wrong path. Am I going down the path of destruction? Am I going to keep doing this and get so sick that I will not be able to pull myself out of it? All day long, I could hear Jonathan Bynum's voice echoing through my mind. He was a pastor here when Dr. Wendy first came, and he said this, "I don't want you here if you're not rested. You're not going to be any good to anybody. So I want you to take the Sabbath." He said that to all the pastors. Well, I heard him say it every week, but did I do it? Honestly, I did not do it that well. For the rest of the afternoon, I did a lot of soul searching, and I tried to figure out what do I need to do to make sure this doesn't happen again. I grabbed my Bible, and I started reading and reading all about rest. Not only that, I looked it up in the dictionary just to make sure I could try to get the definition in my mind. And I read and I read and I read. And this Jeremiah scripture came up that day. That's Jeremiah right over there in the green robe. Jeremiah was a prophet who called out over and over to the Israelites to help them find the error of their ways. maybe he's going to call out to us today and remind us that we might not be going down the right path. He wanted them so badly to be obedient, and he would basically say, get it right. Go down the right path. Get off the wrong path and come back and start over. He said, if you do that, you will flourish. If you don't do that, some serious problems are going to happen. Go ahead, people. Go down the right path. And then he said, wait a minute. Go down the ancient paths. Look back in your history to see what was good and what path that you walked down that made you flourish. What did you do in your community? What did your parents teach you? What did you learn? Look back, people, at the ancient paths, the ones that would make you flourish. Well, the children of Israel had quickly forgotten the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they were just really out of control. So, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He's not weeping up there because he cried a lot. He cried because they were hard-hearted and they were stubborn. Not only that, they were so brazen that he reminded them that they said this to God, we're not going to listen. We're not going to pay heed. And he kept saying, you just don't say that to God. You need to listen. God said, I will bring judgment on them. But if you read through Jeremiah, you're going to find out the Lord was just like reluctant to do it. He kept giving them more and more and more chances because they were his treasured possessions. He kept saying, go down the right path. And he would cry. And he says, when you do that, you're going to get physical, mental, and spiritual rest for your soul. Well, rest means ease or refreshment. And rest has a way of refocusing us. It goes all the way from Genesis all the way through the Bible about rest. In Mark, we read about Jesus sending the disciples out two by two by two, and they were supposed to cast away evil spirits. And when they came back, they were tired. They had been doing all of that. And Jesus says, come to me to a quiet place, a desolate place. You need rest. And so they did. They got in a boat, they went someplace, and they were able to rest. They were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat their lunch. Well, what do? We go. We work into the night. We go. We drink Red Bull, which happens to sell 6.5 billion cans every single year. That's to hype us up and keep us going. We don't seem to get it. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, go grab some Red Bull. We have a lot of work. We have to keep on going. He didn't say that. He said, stop and rest. The more we work, the more addicted we get to it, the more we play on our phones at night and do our work at home at night, the more we get addicted. And it is hard to stop. Well, all this was going through my mind. So 1 week before all this happened, one of my sons called me. This is an older son, very wise. And as we were talking, he looked at me and he said, Mom, you and Eric, a younger son, are joined at the hip. All you all do is work, 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 work. He is just like you. He is imitating you to a T. He goes, you're nuts. Now, he said it lovingly. You're nuts, Mom. You need to stop and slow down. He goes, I've figured it all out. I know the better way. Well, I began to think right then that I needed to refocus. I did not want to be disobedient to the Lord. That really bothered me. I don't want to be disobedient. And also, I didn't want to get sick and have my family have to take care of me. So that was a day of thinking about my health.
Hey, can I interrupt you for just a moment?
Sure.
I'm concerned. I mean, I hear what you're saying, every bit of it, and I agree with you, but I'm concerned that we are not taking this seriously enough. Really, what I see in life is everybody's connected 24 hours a day to their work, their children, the internet, the news cycle. It's just the way things are today. And it's a problem. Take my own family, for example. Patty was getting text messages at 2 o'clock in the morning last week. Me, gosh, I've gotten messages 24 hours a day for, gosh, more than 40 years from patients. My daughter Mandy, she's an example. You would think she has some control over her own situation because she's a stay-at-home mom. But Mandy never gets a moment of peace. She's raising 3 children. Ann knows about this. You know, when I look at that girl, she's always either taking care of the children, or she's taking care of her husband, or she's taking care of her house, or she's taking care of her business, or she's on her cell phone. That's what I see. It's an epidemic of busyness, and it's dangerous. A few years ago, someone took a poll of pastors in North Carolina. They got 2,000 pastors to respond to a variety of questions, and one of the questions was about Sabbath. And do you know that 90% of those pastors admitted that they do not take Sabbath rest time? I understand that. What if, just use your imagination for a moment, what if 90% of our pastors said, you know that commandment about adultery? I don't really think it's that important. You know, you just need to keep it on the down low, and if people don't know about it, you'll get away with it. Listen, they wouldn't just be firing pastors if 90% of the pastors said that. They'd be lynching pastors, probably. And here's the deal. When 90% of us say we're not taking Sabbath, nobody says a word. That's a problem. That's a serious problem. Last week, Pastor Andy Nixon stood on this stage at 11 o'clock, and he said, if you don't take Sabbath rest, your chances of obeying the other commandments, getting God's other instructions in line, your chances are nearly zero. It's bad. I read a blog from a pastor while I was researching what to say to you folks. And he said, isn't it interesting that on day number 6, God created you and me, men and women. And on day 7, he said, let's rest. He didn't say get to work. He's given us a good pattern for life. And yet, I think our scripture deals with what I fear our response is. I'm going to read to you from the Common English Bible. Verse 16 of chapter 6 of Jeremiah just says, the Lord proclaims, stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? Then walk in it and find a resting place. But you said, we will not go. Isn't that amazing? When I was a young man, this is my story. I got into medical school. It was a long time ago. I had hair on my head. Long time ago. And the first thing I did was go to my wonderful girlfriend and say, honey, let's get married. I was deeply in love with this woman, and she was in love with me. And she was the right person for a life partner for me. It was just a great thing. And I did exactly the wrong thing because I got this woman to marry me December of my first year in medical school. That was not a good thing. 4 years of medical school, then an internship, then a residency, and then a fellowship. than Army service time to pay him back for all the education the Army had paid for? It was too much for two good people. I spent all of my time physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, mentally and spiritually exhausted. And I was so successful. I was saving the world. I was an idiot. I had no insight into what I was doing. What I accomplished was I destroyed what should have been an excellent lifelong marriage. I hurt myself. I'm still paying the consequences for my own sin. But even more painful is I hurt someone who loved me. And I hurt my two children. It was a bad thing. And see, the point I'm trying to make to you and that Ann was trying to make to you is we've all got these stories about overwork and exhaustion. Whether it's Mandy or Ann or me or you, we've all got these stories. They're really common. Any of us could have gotten up there here and told some story about overwork. What God says about overwork is really clear in the Bible. Ann covered it. In chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, Moses is given his last instructions to God's people. That's us. And what he says is, surely this commandment is not too difficult for you. And then about three or four verses after he says how easy these commandments are, he says in one of the most dramatic statements in all of the Bible, see, today I set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. And Bill, I chose adversity for several years inadvertently. It was very sinful. And I paid the consequences. But the problem is it's a common, sad story because the deal is God has offered us an antidote for many of the ills that afflict us and our families, our churches, and us as a people of God. When we stay exhausted by ignoring the fourth commandment, our bodies don't like it. What we have is a stress response, a common stress response. In an acute situation, when somebody's drowning or there's a fire, a stress response is okay. But when it's 7 days a week, week after week, year after year, it's really bad for you. Your sympathetic nervous system tightens up your blood vessels, harms the blood vessels, raises your blood pressure. Your endocrine system releases cortisol and other steroid hormones into your bloodstream chronically. That's great in an emergency, but year after year, it's very harmful. Your adrenal glands also release something called vasopressors, adrenaline, that's epinephrine, into your bloodstream and some other vasopressors. And so what happens to you is your heart's going to beat harder, your blood pressure's going to be higher, you're going to develop hypertension, or you're certainly at risk for it. You're at risk for myocardial infarction. That means heart attacks. People have strokes from this. It's a bad thing. And your tummy doesn't like it either. The blood supply to your intestines and bowels goes down. People get irritable bowel syndrome, okay, with all the nasty symptoms that go with it. They get gastritis. They get peptic ulcer disease, and their ulcers bleed, and other bad things happen, but it hurts, okay? And the other thing, I would be remiss if I didn't mention the effects on your blood sugar. What happens when you're chronically stressed, your blood sugar goes up. It's just a little help for emergency situations, but on a chronic basis, it's really bad for you. Your risk of diabetes goes up. I practiced diabetology for years. And what happens, not only are you at higher risk for type 2 diabetes, if you've got diabetes, it becomes impossible to control your blood sugar. It's just nearly impossible. The mental health effects are awful also. People develop symptoms of chronic anxiety. They develop sleep problems. The risk of depression and the rates of depression go way up. It's really bad news that in the news, In the news, about a week ago, they reported that our rate of suicide in America is up 25% since the year 2000. We're moving too fast, we're running too hard, and we're ignoring one of the Ten Commandments. We need Sabbath rest. This is an important thing, and it's so important, we've obligated the entire month of June to a discussion of Sabbath. And I think every Sunday, every service, one of your pastors is going to get up and talk about Sabbath. Part of the purpose is to challenge us as a church to take Sabbath as a commandment seriously. One of the things I expect pastors to do is they're going to try and give you an idea of what Sabbath is and give you practical suggestions about Sabbath. Last Sunday, Andy got up here and talked about mowing the yard. For Andy, mowing the yard is a huge burden, and so he does not mow the lawn during Sabbath time. On the other hand, his wife, Deborah, who's probably got much better judgment, we all know, for her, mowing the lawn is fulfilling. It's relaxing. It has renewal power. And so for Deborah, mowing the lawn is just fine in her Sabbath time. But the point is that if something is a burden for you, don't do it during Sabbath time. I read another blog by a pastor who said, for him, the thing that he will not do in his Sabbath time is try and improve things. For me, I think Andy's words, don't do things that are a burden in your Sabbath time. Caitlin Bowie Hankins, who's just one of our wonderful elders, she's an expert on the theology of Sabbath. And either Caitlin has used this in a sermon or I have imagined it. But the way I see Caitlin practicing Sabbath is she would read a good book during Sabbath time. Not theology, not church book, but something that she wanted to read for enjoyment. Or she would spend special time with her wonderful husband, Thomas. Or she might eat a meal with close friends to be in community, because community is an important part of Sabbath time. For me, Sabbath is the two R's. One of them is rest. I say, I'm an old dude. I need a little extra rest. And so Sabbath rest, physical rest, is important to me. But the second R is essential, okay? It's relationship. It's community. For Sabbath to be complete for me, I have to have time to work on my relationship with my Father in heaven. I need that. It's renewing. It's strengthening. It gives me life. But I also have to have time to work on my relationship with my wife, my children, my grandchildren, with you. Because community is renewing. It's powerful. We need to know each other and be with each other. It's sad that many church people believe that they are regular church attenders if they're in church once a month. That takes power away from what we're doing here. Be in community on a regular basis every 7 days like God has commanded. And I need time for relationship with myself. I need to do things during Sabbath time that are renewing for me. Reading or painting or doing something that's renewing for me. I have some other practical, I hope, suggestions about Sabbath. And one of my suggestions is recognize that God's commandments, God's instructions are not suggestions. What Bill gives you, okay, those are suggestions. But what God gives us, those are not suggestions, they are commandments. So this is to be taken seriously, the business about Sabbath. Another suggestion, though, is this week, talk about Sabbath with your friends. Ask them, do you practice Sabbath? If the answer is yes, what do you do? If the answer is no, why not? What's the deal? Ask yourself, talk about, what is Sabbath for you? What is important? And another thing is put it in your schedule. Sabbath doesn't just happen. I practice Sabbath on Fridays. Caitlin practices Sabbath on Mondays. We do that because we work on Sundays. But find some time in your schedule for this very important commandment. In chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, Moses is writing his last instructions to his people. And he says, surely this commandment is not too difficult for you. It is not across the sea. It is not up in the sky. And if you are obedient, you will be blessed. But if not, oh well. And you don't need to go read Deuteronomy to find out that there's truth in the statement. You just look around you. You think about your own life stories. You think about the life stories of your beloved family members, your friends. And you know what Moses has said and what Anne has said. It's the truth. Sabbath is the antidote. It's the medicine. And it's a side effect-free medicine for many of the ills that afflict our lives, the lives of our families, the life of our church, and that afflict us as God's people. It's a gift. Open the gift, take the gift out, use it, and rejoice in it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, pray with me. O gracious God, Abba, Father, You have made us and love us and offer us rest in Your hands and rest in the arms of our family and friends. To You we give thanks and love and honor. We ask You to surround us, call us together each week, empower us to be Your people, and give us rest. Give us the wisdom to rest in Your hands, to remember that we are children in the place that You have given us. Join me as we pray, as You have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen.